come out and just how the Lord just preps our hearts for what's to be said. So we're going to get on with this here. And I've got kind of a special treat for you. Actually, I think a couple different things. It might be kind of fun, but one's going to be a really neat treat to come up about halfway through the message here. But I just want to start out our message this morning and just talk about, you can go ahead and throw that first slide up, God's blueprint for the family. And we're just going to look at Genesis chapter 2 to get this started. And we're going to jump in. And Genesis 2 is kind of a reiteration or a summary of the narrative thus far as God's been describing his creation. And in, you know, unbelievable fashion, and this is one of the things that's so great, and one of the things, haven't you just been just enjoying Pastor Brad's messages more than ever lately? Isn't it just been amazing? The Lord's just kind of doing so many great things and working on our hearts and minds through those things. But, you know, just as the Word of God just kind of comes to life and jumps off the page and just penetrates our hearts, I've just enjoyed it so much. And, you know, Genesis chapter 2 is kind of that reiteration of chapter 1, and we'll talk about that for some context here. But the great thing about it is when you look at this, and when we look at it today, I want it to just come to life and really jump off the page. And even though it was written thousands of years ago, just see how germane it is today and how it just dovetails in with everything that's going on in our lives. And we can just have complete confidence in this unfailing, unchanging Word of God in an ever-changing society. So I'm just really excited about the blueprint he's laid out here for us. But if we look in Genesis 2, I just want to read through those verses here. But it's kind of a neat little introduction. The first word here in verse 21 is so. So as a result of some previous discussion, so, this is what happens. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother, and they will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That just unbelievably beautiful picture. It's just an amazing thing, isn't it? But you know, this world and the world we live in is constantly bombarding us with messages of what the family is all about. So I thought, you know, we've been around here for a while, many of us for some decades, and we've watched television, and we've seen some kind of funny shows and some cool shows and things about the family, and I just want to kind of go historical for a second here. And Craig, would you bring up a snippet? I'm going to have him play a little theme song here and see if you guys can recognize it. So this is audience participation time. You'll be able to jump in on this. So have you got one ready for us there? The Addams Family, right? How many people think their family actually resembles the Addams Family a little bit? Right? Okay, very cool. All right, have we got another one? The Partridge Family, right? Okay, was I the only teenage boy that had a crush on Susan Partridge? You did too, Roy? No, you didn't? Okay, yeah. Yeah, Lori, I think it was Lori, wasn't it? Lori Partridge, wasn't that it? Yeah, so Lori, so that was cool. All right, Craig, another one for us. Home Improvement, right? Tim Allen, right? That's where we get that from. Remember, he's always groaning and grunting like a gorilla. All right, good. Craig, another one. Andy Griffith Show, right? Andy Mayberry, good deal. You guys are fast. I mean, quick. This is hopping. But yeah, I just want to look at a few things here. You know, you've read out of chapter 2, but I want to go back to chapter 1 and just note some things that I think are critical and exciting and rewarding and just so good that God's dropped them here for us. As God creates, you know, it talks in scriptures about how just nature testifies of him. And if we look in Genesis chapter 1, as God created things, he created as a plurality, right? In Genesis 1:1, it just identifies that the Godhead was at work, right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all there at the beginning, were all there at creation, and they had part of this. So that's God in his triune nature. He set this up, and he is totally involved in this. Now, the other thing that's really interesting is when he created the Trinity that he created, right? because he created the heavens and the earth, right? So when he did that, he created something called time, right? Now think about it. Time is past, present, and future, so there's another trinity, right? And then space, length, width, height, right? So we can figure out things, and that gives him a place to put matter, right? Solid, liquid, and gas. So there's a trinity and a trinity of trinities within the trinity. That's kind of cool though, right? When you think about that, isn't it? Right? And we're just at verse one. Like, we're just getting warmed up here. But isn't that just amazing how nature just screams to us about the creator of the universe, the God who wants us to know him, who can be known. He's constantly testifying and pursuing us. It's just an incredible thing. So we're really excited about how he has identified himself. But he didn't stop there. So when he created living things, right? So he's got the earth, he's got the sky, he's got the waters, he's got, you know, all these things set. Then he creates three different kinds of animals, right? He's got creatures that live in the sea, birds that fly in the air, and creatures that walk the earth, which is really kind of cool, right? So there's another trinity for us to look at. I mean, it's just, God is just constantly throwing stuff out there. That's in Genesis 1, 20 and 24. But then he creates us. The sixth day, after he created all these other things, he creates mankind. He created men and women. And we both, men and women, are made in his image. Right? We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And the way this thing started out with Adam, I mean, think about this. It's really amazing when you think, here's the creator of the universe. He puts man out there, and he doesn't leave him alone. He creates out of all this creation a garden for him, which was a place that he could commune with God. So God created man first. Adam was the first being, he created the human being that he created, and he had this relationship with Adam, and it says he was excited about Adam. He created this garden, which was a place for him to be in communion with God. Okay, Adam wasn't a farmer. We kind of get that from the English translation that we see where, you know, he tilled the earth and worked it and all that kind of stuff. But the primary focus was for God to have communion with his creators, his creation. And he gave us dominion over all the animals, and he gave us the authority to subdue the earth. Right? This is an incredible opportunity for us. And we look back at that and go, this is really cool. This is unbelievable. Right? So then after he makes Adam, he goes, hey, Adam, just sit in the garden. I want you to sit here for a minute and just wait. I'm going to watch this. So he brings all the birds past him, and he goes, okay, name them. And God says he was excited to see what names Adam would give the animals, right? Isn't that amazing? God let Adam choose the names. That's pretty incredible. Right, so he marches all these animals past him, and he's naming all these animals. It's phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal how he came up with all that stuff. But God supernaturally intervened and did that for him. And then he went through all the animals, right? Because God made them out of the dust of the earth, and he gave them life. But there was no animal that was a suitable mate for Adam, because Adam was different than the animals, and he was actually in the image of God, even though he was made out of the earth. Now, when I was first telling Pastor Brad about this passage, I wanted to kind of start here. He said, you know, this is a really interesting thing. He goes, I've always wondered, why did God have to knock Adam out before he could introduce him to Eve? You know? And you know, Steve Lehman told me one time, he says, you know, he goes, they've actually done studies, and when a man meets a beautiful woman for the first time, he temporarily loses his mind. So, and I think pretty much every woman in this room can testify to that fact, because they've walked up to a guy who looked perfectly normal and legitimate at first, and when they talked to him, he was like a bumbling idiot, you know, just like, couldn't spit it out, was just absolutely mesmerized, right? And a wise man still carries a little bit of that with him through every day, right, to show the great appreciation for his helper, his mate, his wife that he's got. But that's something that I think is really kind of interesting. But the other thing, too, is when you look at when God put Adam asleep, Adam had nothing to do with it, right? He had his intimate time with the Father. He had his game plan that the Father laid out for him. And now Eve was going to have her time. But it's cool that he took Eve out of the rib and some of the flesh, right? Because Adam says, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So he took her out of the bone of matter here, but also the flesh, and then he closed that back up, right? And for years, for a long time, everybody thought women had more ribs than men. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of fun. But I look at this and I say, hey, this is just an unbelievable thing that God makes these two to work side by side and that they would be unified in the efforts of being in communion and worship and enjoyment of this life that they've given together with the Lord. That's just an unbelievable picture. And I look at it today, and it wasn't long after that original get-together happened where God brought Eve to Adam that something happened, and it changed everything. And you may be here this morning, and you say, hey, Grant, listen, I understand. It's God's blueprint for the family that, you know, Adam had Eve, and it's a husband and a wife, and it's just the two of them. But you know what? My family didn't look like that. My family, it's different. Things didn't go that way for us. And I'll tell you, one of the other things, too, I think people, when you come to a church, and maybe you're new, you haven't been here for a long time, or maybe you haven't asked Christ to be your Savior yet, and you're just checking church out, and this is new for you, I think one of the things that I worry about is people come in, and they feel like, hey, look at all these people. They look good. They smell good. They all know each other. Everybody's hanging out. They all have friends. And you kind of feel like a little bit of an outsider. But I want everybody here to know that each one of us has had this incredible journey that's brought us here to this point in time. So I've asked one of my favorite people to come up here and spend a few minutes, and she's going to share her story because I think this is important for everybody here to hear this morning. So if Kathy Beardsley would come up and join me. Now, Kathy has three grown children. Well, you know. You can sit too. I might keep you for a couple minutes longer.
Okay.
But Kathy, you have three grown children, right? Lots of grandkids. And your kids were in the youth group.
Two great grandbabies.
Two great. Like, that's like impossible, isn't it? Kathy's a great grandma. You look at it and go, no way. Now you see Carl and you kind of go, oh, okay, great grandpa, yeah. But, right? But no, Kathy, you mean so much to everything that's going on here at church, and you and Carl have had a tremendous testimony to us as a godly couple. You play the piano for offering. You guys serve at Bibles for Missions. You do just a plethora of things here at church, okay? And on the outside, everybody looks at you guys and goes, wow. But I want to ask you just a couple of historical questions here. How old were you, or tell me a little bit about the time when you realized, I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. What's your story about that?
Well, I would have to say I was 7 when I did accept the Lord as my Savior. I went to the home of one of my best friends, and her mother had agreed to have child evangelism come in, and we had a little fun time, a story, and some treats. And at the end, the leader asked how many would like to accept Jesus. She had made the story of salvation very, very clear. We must have had maybe 10 little girls. I was the only one that accepted, but I knew for sure that's what I needed to do because my mom had spent a lot of time already telling me about Jesus and that there was a definite need for each one of us to make a choice and have a personal relationship with Jesus.
So it was very clear that you needed to do something. Because you were going to church, right? As a youngster, you went to church. Your family.
I was actually baptized in a Lutheran church as a baby, too.
You were. All right. So you were covered all over the place. Yeah. Yeah. And a couple different religious backgrounds. Yeah. But as you grew up, you accepted Christ your Savior. But your family structure, did it look like Adam and Eve's? Was it perfect and in communion with God, or was there any rough spots?
Well, it was getting better by the time I was 7, but we had some rough spots, and they contributed to my mother being very clear about me needing Jesus myself. My parents, when they got married, they both came from good religious families. And we went to church, and as I said, I was baptized, sprinkled as a baby, because that's what you did. And my mother tells him when she first started going out with my father, my grandma said, "Oh, he's a good Lutheran. That's good." and I'm not Lutherans, but yeah. Both of my parents had never made anything personal themselves. They were kind of going on the coattails of their church upbringing, and when my father went off to World War II, when he came back, he was not the same person, and he wanted to do different things than my mom wanted to do, and there was a lack of common interests and incompatibility that there had been before, and so he left us when I was not quite four and my little brother was only 6 months old. I never ever saw him again. We were just kind of abandoned. And when I look back now and talk to my mother, who's I'm still blessed to have, she's 94, she goes, "I just don't know how we existed, because he was supposed to pay the mortgage, the monthly mortgage on the house. He didn't. But God provided, and he also, 2+ years later, 2.5, provided a new daddy." And before they got married, they had both had counseling, and they accepted the Lord, and that marriage started in a Baptist church. And I've got a picture of what I said when we all got married. And so my mother made it so clear to me as just a very young person that I needed a personal relationship. And I think I was always also very understanding of God the Father reaching down to me. I wasn't really his yet, but he took me. I accepted him and he accepted me. My new daddy, I wasn't really his either. Took me. He loved me. And for those 2.5 years, I really, really missed a daddy. And so when he came and took me, it made it so much easier for me to understand a relationship with God the Father, even though I wasn't perfect. And so I can't complain about my childhood at all from that point forward. My little brother doesn't ever remember being alone. I do, and one of the fruits of that time was I have a very special relationship with my mother, and I have a special relationship with my Lord because he helped us through all of that. And my new daddy loved the Lord too, and that was very, very obvious in his life. And one good thing is my father did eventually straighten himself out with the Lord, and he died very young. He was only 47, and my grandparents assured me they knew for sure that he went to heaven because he'd straightened his relationship out with the Lord. He accepted responsibility for what he did, but I never did see him ever again.
Huh. That's great. Could we all give the Lord a thank you and tell Kathy thank you too? Thank you for doing that, Kathy. I appreciate it. Thanks. Got it?
Yep.
You'll sit there? All right, good. We live in a fallen world. You know, Adam and Eve had this great benefit of having a sinless perfection. You know, as you look through the days of creation, after God works and he looks at the end of his day, he always says, "It was good." Day 1 through day 5. And he said, "It was good, it was good." But then on day 6, he said something else. He said, "It was very good." The whole point of repeating that in that passage in chapter 1 is this. That good doesn't mean it's not bad. It meant it was perfect. There's no flaws in that. And right from day 1, and we saw it when he created Adam and gave him the choice to name those animals, he created us with a will, a free will, to make decisions. And he placed those two trees in the middle of the Garden of Eden, the garden that he'd made and separated from the rest of the earth and how it looked at that time. And he said, "Adam, Everything's here for you except this. Don't eat from this tree. Right? So then Adam hadn't done that. Eve shows up and went off shopping by herself one day. And since that day forward, men have always feared their wives going off shopping alone. But Eve went out, and she's collecting and visiting and being in the garden and stuff. And I don't know if, you know, Adam was maybe home watching the cheetahs chase the impalas or the gazelles or whatever. But, you know, I just look at this and I go, what's happening here? These guys are having a relationship. Adam and Eve are husband and wife. And I think about us as husbands and wives, right? We're in and out, away from our spouse and together, and all these different things are pulling at us. And it was no different for them. You know, it's just Eve comes home and she goes, hey, Adam, I was just talking to this salesman, right? And Adam's going, salesman? What salesman? Right? It was just them. And I'm sure he said, hey, what's his name? Lou. Lou what? Lucifer or something like that. You know, Lucifer. I don't know. You know what I mean? I just sit there in my mind. I race and I go, how does this look like it would look today? How does this make sense? Like, but Satan, who was very cunning and very conniving, he approached Eve and said, hey, no. God knows that if you eat from this tree, he says, you're going to be just like him. You're going to know all this stuff. And she went home and she talked to Adam about it, and they both participated. And since that day, mankind has been dead. Not just broken, dead. We have spiritually been separated from God, but God is never going to leave us in that situation. He created us. He loves us. And even though that original creation, that original setup was then destroyed, right, from its original thing, and God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, he was always in the process of redeeming us. So if we look at 15, it basically says this, that Adam was given life as the first Adam, right? And he had a physical body, but Jesus came as the final Adam, and he brought life back with him. So if we put our faith and trust in him, we can know this restoration to God. We can truly be alive again. Now, one of the things we've got that Adam and Eve didn't have at the beginning was we're dragging this old nature around with us, right? And so we're at constant battles with ourselves and the world today and Satan himself. But that's an amazing thing. And then it says, If you accept Christ as your Savior, right, if you go down to Luke, you just simply repent. It's not that hard. Repentance is just agreeing with God. And, you know, this is the amazing thing. People go through their lives and they're thinking, where is God? I can't see God. Well, here's why. As you walk through your life, God's right here, right? But he's waiting for you to turn around and go, okay, I agree with you, and I'm going to go your direction now. And it's as simple as that. That's what repentance is. You're just going to go, hey, I'm just going to stop walking my own direction, and I'm going to walk the same direction as the Lord. And I'm going to follow after him, right? And so since Christ was resurrected, and that's what this passage comes out of in Luke, he's talking after his resurrection to people and saying, hey, listen, all these things had to happen, right? But this provides this way for you to be restored. And since that day, this has been in effect, and this is our opportunity, is to come to him. Now, there's two different things I want to just qualify here. If you look at 1 John 5, 11 and 12, there's a promise in there, okay? And there's a testimony. And this testimony is that if you have personally asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have the Son. And if you have the Son of God, you have life. And if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. End of story. That understanding and coming to that reality in your life, that is what we call being saved. And that's where God spiritually makes you alive, or quickens you, makes your spirit alive again, and you're connected with him like Adam was, spiritually connected with the Lord, right? And then we have this small amount of time that we live on this life, and whatever our days, number of days we have left down here, we're looking forward to what those hold, but also beyond that, because our question, what happens to me after I die, that got answered too, because God's going to take care of you eternally, right? Now, the other thing is, for those of us who've done that, there's always sin. And if you look at 1 John 1:9, right, it says this, if we confess our sins, Okay, now we're people that have accepted Christ, but we're just not perfect, right? We're still dealing with that old nature. But if we confess our sins, whatever it is, right, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive those as well. So we can keep a short account, right? So our relationship can be good. And we all know this in relationships. If you let too many things go for too long, what happens? It just festers, right? It gets to be bigger than it was. It gets to be harder than it was and harder than it needs to be. So if we just swallow our pride, right? Just say, hey, listen, I'm not going to, you know, assume this on my own. I'm going to just agree with God that I've done wrong and I need to confess this. You just take care of it. Just take care of it and move ahead. God doesn't want you stuck. He wants you to move ahead. Why? Because he loves life. He didn't give you this life to be some stagnant, angry, calloused, hard, right, person. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. He knows what our condition is, but he wants you to be free. And guys, that's what I've got to say this morning just to start out. We're going to talk more about the family and different aspects of it as we go down the road here, but just for this morning, God loves us. He created us out of his love. He created us to have a relationship with him. Adam and Eve sinned, threw us into this whole world of hurt, and he's provided a way for us to be restored. So if you need to accept Christ today as your Savior, Pastor Brad's here, others in the church, just talk to somebody. If you're going, hey, listen, I got a whole load of sins in my life that I just don't know what to deal with, and I'm embarrassed about this, you don't have to come up here in front of everybody. Just talk to somebody, but don't go home without talking to somebody. Get this taken care of. Leave your burdens at the cross today, all right? Leave your burdens at the cross. Josh, can we come up and are you going to sing a little bit more? That's great. Hey, I'm excited about Josh coming on full-time, and I'm just thankful for him. He's a machine. He works really hard for us. The other thing is Vacation Bible School is going to just really, really rock. It's going to be incredible this year. So don't miss out on that. And guys, we always need nursery workers. It is a lot of fun to work in the nursery. If you haven't done it, the ladies there, men, the ladies there will take good care of you and not give you more than you can handle, okay? So I've been able to do that too. But the last thing is Andy and Bethany Phillips. You may be sitting here this morning going, who are they? I've known Andy Phillips since he was 14. He's about 40 now. Andy was one of my kids in my youth group in Alabama. Roll Tide, Ron. Roll Tide. And that young man, when his friends were out chasing girls, having fun, horsing around, he was working out and he was focused on his goal because he wanted to be a baseball player at the University of Alabama. And so I started taking him up and about 60 other kids from our youth group. We'd go up to their FCA meetings up there. And eventually, through a lot of prayer, they had a great coach come on board that loved the Lord. He recruited Andy heavily. And Andy went on to hold about 8 different records at that school. One of them is the most home runs. And since that time, in 1999, he was drafted by the Yankees. And on his way up to the major league level, he was the MVP of the AA All-Star Game. He was MVP of the AAA All-Star Game. In both games, he hit home runs to finish the game and win the game for his team. And he became, I think, the 21st man in the history of, and I didn't realize this, there's only been about 15,000 Major League Baseball players over the years, but he became the 21st guy in the AL, the American League, to hit the very first pitch he ever saw as a major leaguer for a home run. He hit it over the Green Monster in Fenway Park. But this kid loves the Lord beyond anything. And it was hard watching that video because when he found out that Bethany had cancer, he called me right away. When he hit his first home run in the major leagues, he called me right away. When his mom almost was killed in a car crash, he called me right away. I love that boy. And he loves God, and he's going to come here and bless us. So I don't want you or me to leave any stone unturned. People need the Lord, and they need to hear these two folks. And so we're going to have a great week with those guys. The details will be coming out this week. But thanks for a great worship time this morning.